my sheet.
Thank you.
Well, turn with me to Acts. Well, actually, you turn there, and let me just say, turn to Acts chapter 8. That's the passage we'll look at by the Lord's grace today. And I asked Donnie to read from this portion in John 12, because I want to preface the message that I believe the Lord has for us today with some thoughts from these words of our Lord here in John 12. And as you know, he's going up to Jerusalem. And he says some remarkable things in this passage. And the first and most remarkable is that he says, "Now is my soul troubled." Just think about that for a minute. The soul of God troubled. Troubled. What could trouble the soul of God? And here he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No. Because for this hour he came, didn't he? He was coming from eternity, coming for his people, just like we heard in the song that was sung, for everyone who the Father gave to him. And here he is, and the hour is approaching, and he is beginning to think of what faces him, and his soul is troubled. His soul is troubled. Why? It's troubled by the sin of his people, the prospect that awaits him. And he says, "Father, glorify your name." You know, most of all, this is why he came, isn't it? You know, he did come to save his people. But more than anything, he came to glorify his Father. And he says, "Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." And he'll glorify it in what way? He'll glorify it through his Son. He always will. And the people who stood by and heard it, what a marvel to hear God speak from heaven. And the people who stood by, what did they hear? They just heard thunder. Some said, "Oh, an angel spoke from heaven." And Jesus said that this voice didn't come because of me, but for your sakes. And it's for our sake. That's who he's speaking about, isn't it? For your sake and our sake. If you hear him. If you hear him. If I hear him. And then he says three remarkable things. He says, "Now is the judgment of this world," speaking about his coming death on the cross. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." And this he said, signifying by what death he would die. Now listen, what did the people say? They answered him, "What are you talking about? We've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. So how can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And that's the question, isn't it? Who is this Son of Man? Well, you know, this morning, I'd like us to look at just one of these things. Christ had just answered that, didn't he? He just said, he just answered that question. And what I want to look at this morning is just one answer to that question. Who is this Son of Man? Well, he's the one who, when he is lifted up, will draw all to himself. And so this is what we want to consider as we're thinking, as we're looking at this passage in Acts, Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. And this is a familiar passage. I know every one of you here know it. But let me just read through this passage again to remind ourselves of this man from Ethiopia. And in verse 26, we read there, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a lamb, as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now here we read of this man. We'll just work through this passage and see what the Lord has to teach us. But here we have this man of Ethiopia, and he's read in the scriptures of a man who God describes as his righteous servant, who would justify many, for he would bear their iniquities. And he too asked this great question, but in a different spirit than we heard in John 12. He asked this great question: of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Who is this man? It's not too much to say that the answer to this question is a burning and a consuming passion for this man of Ethiopia. And let me tell you, today too, there's no greater question for you and for me. If we're ever to know God, if we're ever to see God, we must know this man. We must. We'll look there in verse 26. Let's see. Let's see what the Lord reveals to us. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went." Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. He comes to Philip. How, we don't know. But an angel comes and he says, "Arise and go." Well, who sent this angel? The Lord sent the angel. Now the Lord tells him to get up and go to a place which is a desert, where no men dwell. A desert. Why? Why? Well, Philip was in Samaria and he was having a great ministry. Just turn back a few pages to, where is that? Verse 3. Let's look there in verse 3 and just see the circumstances which bring us to this place. Here is Philip, and, well, let's just look back. As for Saul, here's Saul, and what do we read? He made havoc of the church. He made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. What a terrible event among the church of God, we would think, wouldn't we? No, no. "Therefore," look at verse 4, "therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." So here is Philip, and he's having a fruitful ministry. The gospel is being preached with power and with effect, and the Lord is with him. And many souls are brought to the Lord, baptized. And here is Philip in the midst of this, and the word of the Lord comes to him and says, get up and go to a deserted place. Well, the Lord, surely this I must be mistaken in what I'm hearing. Surely the Lord can't be telling me to get up and go. But no, you know, that's what that would be my response, wouldn't it? That would be the typical response. No, this can't be. But Philip, we're told elsewhere, was a man full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. And when the Lord speaks to him, how, we don't know, what does he do? He gets up and goes. He gets up and goes. Now, why would the Lord send Philip to a deserted place? Because soon, we know, there will be a man traveling through this desert, a man for whom Christ died, a man whom Christ shed his blood for. And Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to draw him to himself. Verse 27, here's this man. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. Now, when we read through this passage, I don't know if you've noticed this, how much detail the Word of God gives us about this man. You know, it's unusual. Most often it just gives a few statements about a person that the Lord is working with through the Gospels. But here, a great amount of detail. Well, what does the Lord intend for us to learn from this? Well, let's consider now. Here is this man, he's from Ethiopia, a land far from Israel, a land of idols and spirit worship. And here is this man, he's undertaken a remarkable journey. Remarkable journey. This journey from Addis Ababa, which is the capital of Ethiopia, to Jerusalem was a journey of 2,500 miles, more than 2,500 miles. LA to the shores of North Carolina. That's the distance. That's the distance. What did he do? Did he run down to the international airport of Addis Ababa and hop the flight? No. Did he jump in his four-wheel drive and head off to Jerusalem? No. No. This is a journey of 2,500 miles in a horse-drawn carriage. And much of the journey would have been over very harsh terrain, through dangerous territory of Vandals and tribal kingdoms. A journey like this would have taken at least 6 months one direction. This man had committed a full year or more of his life to go up to Jerusalem to do what? The Word of God says, to worship. To worship. Think of the cost of this journey. You know, even in terms of contemporary wealth, it would have been enormous. Here, servants, a company of soldiers, absolutely to guard him. Accommodation and food for horses and men during all that time. Here, what would compel a man to undertake such a journey? Well, we're told that he came to Jerusalem to worship. Well, why? Aren't there gods in Ethiopia? Yes, there are. Isn't there all sorts of worship in Ethiopia? Yes, there is. But this man knew that the gods of his land were false gods, and that in Israel was the worship of the one true God. Nothing else would compel him to go to Jerusalem to worship. And how had this man come to know this? Well, we're not told. We're not told, but, you know, I think we can guess. I think we, from the Word of God, we can surmise. Think of this. Now, when was an Ethiopian mentioned prominently in the Word of God? Do you remember? You remember after God had delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt by his mighty arm, by his servant Moses, You know, and he was leading them to this promised land that he promised to give to them. And here's Moses, but Miriam and Aaron challenge his authority. And what do they say? Has God spoken through Moses alone? Hasn't he spoken through us also? And then this is what they said. What relationship it had to this, I have no idea. But we read there in Numbers, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So Moses had taken a woman of Ethiopia as his wife. And like I said, what bearing that had on what they were complaining about, I have no idea. But a man in sin is never rational, is he? So here they're complaining against Moses because he'd taken this Ethiopian woman. Now, in marrying an Ethiopian woman, you know, these are tribal societies. And in marrying this woman, Moses married into a whole host of relatives of this woman. That's just the way it is. You know, we have very small, even our extended families are very small relative to how most people in the rest of the world view things. So Moses would have come in contact with a great number of people during the course of time of his marriage. And in so doing, what did this bring about? The people of Ethiopia came to know of the one true God. Isn't that so? Wouldn't Moses have spoken to them of the one true God? And somehow, over the centuries, the knowledge of the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob had been kept alive in this land. That's what I think. This man was in possession of what? He was in possession of the Holy Scriptures. He was in possession of a parchment scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Even that was a great treasure in those days. A real treasure. And here he has it, and he's reading it. We're also told that this man was a man of great authority, power, wealth. He had charge of all the treasury of the Queen of Ethiopia. He was the equivalent of what we would say today is the treasury secretary of the country, the finance minister of that country. This man was no mean person who was just out. This man was a man of great stature and position. And with all of that, you know how it is. A man in this place has great influence. And it's held in great esteem. And not only that, we know that he was a highly educated man. Here he is, he's reading the prophet Isaiah in the Hebrew tongue. That was the language of the scriptures. He was an educated man. This man possessed all the things the natural man pursue. Do you see that? Today, so many of us too, pursuing all of these things, desiring all of these things, giving our hearts to these things, our lives to these things. Why? Because we think satisfaction will be found in them. But was this man satisfied? No. No, he wasn't. He was going to Jerusalem. He was looking for something more. He had all these things. He wasn't pursuing them. They were already in his possession. They were his. But it seems he found no peace, no satisfaction in these things. It seems that he knew that he was poor before God. Without any righteousness of his own in the eyes of the Almighty God of Abraham. And he was searching for peace with God. He went up to Jerusalem to worship. Now, why, of all people, had this one man undertaken such a journey? And why was he searching? Because God was seeking him.
Yeah.
Didn't we just sing that?
Yeah.
Because God was seeking him. God was drawing him. In verse 28, look there. Verse 28. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. So here we have the Lord says, go near and overtake this chariot. And when God purposes to seek and to save those who are lost, he sends a messenger, doesn't he? He sends a minister of the gospel, and he says to Philip, go near, go near. Now look, you don't need to turn there. This is a passage that is familiar, again, to all of us. In Romans 10, it's a passage that is so often used as a great missionary incentive. And it is, it is. But it's so much more than that. So much more. It's this passage in Romans 10. Listen, whoever, it begins in this way, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What a promise. What a promise. What a message. Whoever, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Who speaks? God speaks. His Son speaks. And promises. And this is true. This is true. But then we read, listen. But then we read, how then, four questions, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?
Yeah.
As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Beautiful feet because of the message. Beautiful feet because of the gospel of peace. But listen, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Yeah.
You know, we sit here today, and who do we need to hear? You know, you and me, as I'm preaching. We hear this word, I speak these words, but who do we need to hear? In these words, we need to hear Christ present, don't we? Speaking to us in his word, opening our hearts and giving us understanding. That's who we need to hear. Not me, not Donnie, not whoever preaches to you. We need to hear Christ. I need to hear Christ. The prophet Isaiah asks this question, who has believed our report? And the answer here is all that the Lord draws to himself. The Lord sends a messenger of the gospel to go near. This has always been his way. It always will be his way. Is this man in the desert? Well, to the desert, God will send a preacher of the gospel, a man to preach Christ. And this man will hear, he will believe, he will call upon the name of the Lord, and he will be saved. And so the Spirit says to Philip, arise and go. And Philip gets up and goes. And the Spirit says to Philip, go near. And Philip ran to the man of Ethiopia. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if I did that when the Lord commanded me? And every preacher of the gospel did that when the Lord commands. We get up and we run to do his will. Run to preach the gospel of his blessed Son. And what does he find? He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now listen. Listen, when we go to do a work, God's going to do a work, isn't he? Right now? Well, when we go to do a work, do we just go with our hands only? Let me just use the illustration that I used to the people in New Guinea that we work among. You know, they build their gardens hours up the valley we live in and clear the high mountain forest that is there. And, you know, I say, when you go to, you know, clear that forest, fell those trees and clear all that brush and dig up the tree stumps, clear out all those rocks and boulders out of the ground and dig that garden to plant, do you just go with your hands? No. You go with the tools that are effective to accomplish what you purpose to do. You take an axe to fell those trees, and you take a machete to clear out that brush, and you take a spade, shovel to dig up that ground to plant, all the things that you need to accomplish that work. You know, and apply it to yourself. Apply it to anything that we do here. Do we just go with our hands to do a work? No, we go with the tools that are effective to accomplish what we purpose to do. Now, I say this because when God purposes to do a work and sends the Holy Spirit, what does He do? He too uses what's effective, doesn't He? And what is that? What is that? He uses what's powerful and effective, and He uses the Word of God. You know, just that simple truth needs to be pounded home again and again and again. I find in my ministry, to myself and to the people themselves, you know, we're so prone to start looking to other things. God speaks through His Word. This is what He uses. Why is that? Because He tells us, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Why is it living? Because it's Christ's Word speaking to His people, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Isn't that true? You know, we sit here and the Word speaks to us, and if you know Christ, you know that experience, don't you? You know, that is piercing in it. And it speaks to you, knowing your thoughts and intents. It does. And so the man is reading the Word of God, the prophet Isaiah. Of course he is. Of course he is. But listen, what Philip says, do you understand what you are reading? Does he understand? This is the great tragedy of natural man, isn't it? The great tragedy. His foolish heart is darkened by sin. He's blind and cannot see, deaf and cannot hear. You know, this is why we have all of these analogies and illustrations by the Lord, in the Gospels in particular, of the deadness of man and sin in the epistles. We're dead, unfeeling, unhearing, unseeing, unthinking, darkened by our sin. And this Ethiopian, listen, he can do many things. He can do many things, searching even to the ends of the earth. But he knows that unless there's someone to guide him, he will never know. And he will never understand. How can I unless someone guides me? For this man to see and to believe, for this man to hear and understand, the Spirit of God must come and illuminate the darkness of his mind and pour life into his heart, enlightening the eyes of his understanding. And then he'll know the hope of his calling. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the Spirit sends a messenger of the gospel to the Ethiopian, and he causes the Ethiopian to receive this man. Now, we can just read over that, but I'm telling you, as a missionary, you go and you preach. In the beginning of the work, you're preaching to unsaved people. And I go out to village locations and seek to establish a weekly meeting that I'd go to and gather the same group of people every week, preaching the truth of the Word of God to them. You know, and they'd sit down on the ground. I'd sit down with them outside their houses, which is the cultural way, and I'd preach Christ to them. And what would I see? You know, I'd see these eyes. What would I see? Dead eyes. Dead eyes. And I'd go week after week, and at times then, I'd see, we say, that their eyes begin to alight. And it, you know what I'm talking about. I know Donnie does. And you see, and you think, now they're receiving the Word. Now they're receiving the Word. And in God's grace, you see, then this person comes. They begin to love the Word. They begin to wait with expectation to hear. And the Lord, in His mercy, then calls, you see, that He's called this person out. And here, well, it begins with them receiving naturally. But here's this man, and the Lord has prepared him. You know, here's this, well, think of this. Here's this wealthy man. He's riding upon his chariot. He's surrounded by his retinue of servants and guards in the desert. And here comes Philip, running up out of nowhere. A man entirely unimpressive, alone, on foot. And what does the secretary of the treasury do? Come up and sit with me. How remarkable. You know, all of the people with him must have thought, what is he doing? What is he doing? This, how startling this must have been to them. But, you know, I thought, maybe not. Because they were probably already thinking, what are we doing in this place, in this desert, in Gaza, far from our homes, far from our country, far from our wives, far from our children? Because our master wants to go up to Jerusalem to worship. What a nut, you know? They probably did. And so maybe anything he did wasn't a surprise to them. But here, this unknown, unimpressive man, he says to him, come up and sit with me. In verse 32, and the place in the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now, all the Word of God is profitable, isn't it? All the Word of God. But it's a very specific message that the Lord uses in the salvation of His people. This message, we know, is the message of Christ. It's the message not just of Christ, but the message of Christ and Him crucified. It's the message of the cross. And we're told, of all the Word of God, this is the message. This is the message which is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. This is the message that saves. This is why Paul continually emphasize this in his ministry. I determine not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. This is what he said. Because Paul knew this, and he understood this, and he believed this, and he wanted to be certain that this was what characterized his ministry. And so, here is this man. Where does the Spirit direct the attention of the Ethiopian as he reads the Word of God? He directs it to him to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Now, as I said, all the Word of God is good. We know that. And I know that. You know, but until the day I die, I'm going to be convinced that this chapter in Isaiah 53 is the best part. Is the best part. And, you know, I'll tell you why. I had the privilege I think one of the greatest privileges a child could ever have, and that's having Christian parents. You know, and not only that, my mom and dad were missionaries. My dad, a minister of the gospel. And, you know, we were raised from my whole life, literally, from as early as I was able to hear and be taught the truth of the gospel of the grace of God. We'd have family devotions every day. And, you know, we'd sing a hymn, not long, but sing a hymn, and my dad would have us memorize verses, and me and my sisters, we'd go around reciting, you know, one verse, the next would recite the next, and then afterward, my dad would speak to us from the Word, maybe five, 10 minutes, you know, and then we'd pray, and we did that my whole life growing up. And let me tell you, you know, all of this, I do this every day, didn't mean a thing. Didn't mean a thing. You know, I'm just a kid doing what mom and dad, from all appearances, just the most obedient child. That word, for all intents and purposes, I didn't hear a thing. The only concern I had was about that time for memorizing, you know, and I'd be scrambling at the last minute, so I'd be ready to say the next verse, you know. And we learned whole chapters of Scripture. And then one night, you know, as I remember, I was around 10 or 11, I was laying in my bed, and I don't know what exactly, it was a long time ago, I don't know exactly what thoughts the Lord brought to me, but I became very concerned. I began to think of my sin. And, you know, I became fearful. And, you know, at that time, parents were using kerosene lanterns for lighting. And my mom had the last one on. She was in the bathroom. She was going to be the last one going to bed. And so she finished up in the bathroom, turned that light off, and came out of the bathroom, which was near my room, and I called to her, and she came, and I said, "Mom, you know," and I was in tears, and I said, "What, you know, what do I need to do to be saved?" And she said, "Yeah, just wait here, and I'll go get your father." And you know, my father came in, and he opened, holding a torch. I remember all this. Holding a flashlight, and he opened the Word of God to Isaiah 53. You know, this is not only a Christian parent, but a parent who knows what a sinner needs to hear. And he spoke to me from Isaiah 53, and like Philip, what did he do? He, even though I didn't know all of this at the time with the clarity I do now, but he preached Christ to me, didn't he? And spoke of this man who bore the sins of many and accomplished the salvation of all those given to the Father, and that all who believe in him will be saved. You know, he opened up these truths to me, and you know, I, like I said, I don't know what the Lord used. I can't remember, but you know, possibly it was even the verses that I'd memorized. Yeah, you know, like in Romans 3, you know that passage where it speaks about there being none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understand. There is none who seek after God. They are all gone out of their way. Hear that? None seek after God. All gone out of their way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. You know? And here in Isaiah 53, it speaks of this Savior of sinners. And, you know, this was the most important day of my life. It was the day I passed from death to life. How could I forget that day? Well, here is this man. Now think of this. Here is this man. The Lord brought this man up out of Ethiopia on this monumental journey. He sent his angel to Philip. He sent Philip down into the desert. The Spirit of the Lord told Philip to go near. He opened the heart of this man of Ethiopia to receive Philip. The Lord put into the heart of this man to be reading the scriptures, and he directed him to read a passage which speaks of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning substitutionary death upon the cross to save his people from their sins. It sounds to me like salvation is of the Lord. You know, I don't hear anything about all this man did, do you? I hear about what Christ did and what God did and what the Spirit did. That's what I hear. Salvation is of the Lord. Verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? You know, that's the great question. That's what I want to emphasize. Who is this man? This is the thing that captured the heart and the thoughts of this man of Ethiopia. This is his question. Who is this man? Of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Is he the one? This is his question. You see it. Is he the one who can truly make atonement for sin and give peace with God? Is he such a one who can truly bear the punishment of sins that we ourselves could never bear? Is he the one who can satisfy the justice of God that we could never satisfy? Is he the one through whom a sinner might be justified? That's the question, isn't it? Who is this man? Verse 35. Here is the gospel minister. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. He preached Jesus to him. This is the man of whom the prophet spoke. This is the message, isn't it? And what a message. This is the man of whom all the prophets spoke. This is the man of whom all promises, all prophecies, all fulfilled. All the types and shadows fulfilled in this one man. This one man. And so, beginning at this scripture, Philip preached Jesus to this man of Ethiopia. You know, he began at this scripture, but we won't begin there, but we'll end there. We'll end there. Turn to Isaiah 53, and I'd just like us to look at just a few of these verses that are found here, these truths that are so precious, so precious. And you know, the passage begins in the prior, in the chapter before that, in verse 13. But let's just begin there at that first verse of Isaiah 53. And there's that verse quoted that we've heard. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then jump down to verse 5, and here it's speaking of this man. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here is this man of Ethiopia, and this is what he's reading. The word of God speaking to him. Do you hear it? Do I hear it? Who is this man? And here's who are these people for whom he's borne so much? This was the great and overwhelming concern of this man of Ethiopia. Is this man spoken of by the prophet? Is he wounded for my transgressions? Was this man bruised for my iniquities? Was he chastised that I might have peace with God? This is his concern. It's a good concern, isn't it? Did the Lord lay my iniquities upon this man? Could it be that this man has borne the punishment for my sins such that the fiery indignation of the wrath of the holy God was quenched in the body and soul of this man? Could it be? Who is this man? And look there in verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. My people, he was stricken. And this I believe, is one of the troubling burdens of this man of Ethiopia. God, think now. Think back. Put yourself in that place, in that time. God was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He was the God of what nation? He was the God of Israel, wasn't he? He, out of all the nations in the world, God had set his favor upon this one people, this nation of Israel. They were his people. To Israel, God, we know, spoke at various times in various ways through the prophets. To them, he had given the law. He sent Moses to them, this great prophet, and delivered them by his mighty arm out of the hands of the Egyptians. God, his favor rested upon Israel. And here is his question. Was this man stricken for the transgressions of Israel only? But wasn't the promise of God given to Abraham that he would be a blessing to all nations? We know he had the prophet Isaiah, and perhaps he had read, almost certainly he had read in Isaiah 42 this text, Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. What hope this must have given this man. Could it be? Could it be that he was stricken for me? Could it be that he was stricken for my transgressions? Could it be that I'm one of his people? Who is this man? Look down, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Here is this man. He's made an offering for sin. He would die. Yet, what do we read? If the Lord would prolong his days, if the Lord prolongs your days, what? They'll be without number, won't they? They'll be without number. Yes, he would die, but his days would be prolonged, and he would be raised in the power of an everlasting life, the power of endless life. And he's despised. Yes, that's what we read here in Isaiah. Despised, rejected by men, smitten by God and afflicted. His soul made an offering for sin. But in all this, what would occur? The pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hands. All of God's purposes perfectly fulfilled and accomplished in the salvation of his people. Why? Because they're in the hand of this man. No one better, no one more perfect, no one more sufficient, no one more great to accomplish this work than the hands of this man. The pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand. This righteous servant of the Lord would justify many. Could it be that he was despised and rejected for me? Think of this. This is not just this man of Ethiopia, but for yourself. Could it be? Could it be that he was smitten by God for me? That his soul was made an offering for sin for me? Could it be that he would justify me? Who is this man? Well, the prophet Isaiah cries, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, this man of Ethiopia believed, didn't he?
Yeah.
He surely did.
Yes.
Why? Why? Because Christ said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all to myself." This man of Ethiopia, he came up a dead man out of desolate places, and he returned rejoicing, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Amen.
Good, 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 good.